First Samuel chapter 18. Kevin, if you can help me, please. Last week we looked at Jonathan, the son of Saul. Saul, of course, the first king of Israel. Whoa. We looked at Jonathan, and the thing that we noticed, some different folks commented last Wednesday how much they liked the lesson we had, was not only the relationship between Jonathan and David, but the picture that it portrayed in Scripture of the relationship that we are to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. David is the epitome of the type of Christ in the Old Testament. And so when we read these stories involving David, many times we need to look past the historical context, which is accurate and true and great. But at the same time, remember that God is trying to instruct us. All Scripture is given for our admonition, for our learning, for our instruction. And the types that God uses in the Bible, Noah's ark, come into the ark before the judgment of God falls, is a picture of salvation. Enoch walking with God and was not, for God took him. God translated him, according to the book of Hebrews, is a picture of the rapture, the taking away of the church. So there are Old Testament, they say that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So these stories we read in the Old Testament, when we get to the New Testament, now we read some things that say, hey, that reminds me of a story I read in the Old Testament, and we see the types and the illustrations. And one of those is true in what we saw last week, the relationship between Jonathan and David. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. When he fought Goliath down in the valley, he took Jonathan's place. Jonathan should have been the one down there. He should have been facing the giant. But David was his substitute. And that gave Jonathan appreciation for David. And that bond began. And that's a type of Jesus taking our place when he faced death for us. And so all those things were wonderful pictures. Well, tonight that picture is going to carry a little farther, because we're going to go from Jonathan to his son, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is one of the great characters in all the Bible. Now, he's not a very prominent one. He's not mentioned a whole lot of times. But his story, this story of Mephibosheth, is an age-old story and one of the greatest stories on what we might say rags to riches or from poverty to the palace. It's a great story about a person's life that is changed when the king enters into the scene. All right, and again, we see the picture. Mephibosheth, a great story, but also the application, the practical application we're going to look at this evening. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to start in verses that we actually read concerning Saul, or concerning Jonathan, but it's going to set the table for us as we look at Mephibosheth this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him, David, as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him no more go home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and his girdle. You remember, all those elements represented something. And so we find twice in here that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. We're talking tonight not about Jonathan, but about Mephibosheth. You say, preacher, if we're going to talk about Mephibosheth, why are we reading 1 Samuel chapter 8? He doesn't even show up till 2 Samuel chapter 4. Mephibosheth is nowhere in the picture yet. So why are we talking about Jonathan? And of course, the answer is very simple. Mephibosheth's life does not begin in 2 Samuel chapter 4. It begins before he ever shows up. Your life and mine didn't begin at the day we were born. Now follow me in this line of thinking. It didn't begin the day we were born. The people that were going to influence us were there before we ever showed up. Jonathan determined the direction of his home before Mephibosheth ever came onto the scene. Jonathan developed his relationship with David before Mephibosheth was ever around to see that. And when Mephibosheth was brought into Jonathan's family, the relationship between Jonathan and David was already established and had an impact on Mephibosheth. You and I need to be walking with Jesus Christ now because we don't know the influence we're going to have next year. We don't know the influence we're going to have 5 years from now. You can't wait till that point in time and say, oh, well, now there's people watching me. Now there's somebody that's depending on me. Now I better start doing right. You don't have that head start. You don't have that kind of information. We need to start right now setting the tone. You know, as a Christian, you should not be now what you were 2 years ago. All right, as a Christian, you should not be today what you were 2 years ago. You should be 2 years farther developed in your faith than you were 2 years ago. And so you're a better example today to anyone watching you than you were 2 years ago. That's the direction we ought to be going. Now, sad to say, that doesn't work all the time. I don't want to say very often, but it don't always work that way. Mephibosheth's life is going to be influenced before he ever gets there by the relationship that Jonathan had with David. You and I have to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to influence the people that come into our life in the years to come, or they're going to be watching us in the years to come closer than they are right now. So we look in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we look when we talk about Mephibosheth, look at letter A. His relationship commenced. His relationship commenced. Commence means the beginning, commencement. Commencement is not the end of college, not the end of high school. It's the beginning of the rest of life. It's a commencement. So we're looking at Mephibosheth. His relationship commenced. Number one, his father's conversion. His father's conversion. Nothing will affect a home more positively than the conversion of mom or dad. Than the Lord Jesus Christ getting in the front door of a home. Don't you and I see that when we look through our society today, we look through our community, we look at homes and we look at things the way they are, and we say, if God could only get into that family, if just one of them would get saved, maybe it's not going to be mom or dad, maybe it's going to be the bus route and the kid gets saved, but the kid gets saved and goes home and telling mom and dad and taking gospel tracts home and saying things, and then mom or dad gets saved. If we can just get one of them, what a change it can make in that household. Well, when Jonathan was converted, it set the table for Mephibosheth to come along years later, that influence that came upon him. When we look at the relationship that Jonathan had with David, is a picture of our relationship that we ought to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. That day when David went down into the valley of Elah to fight against the Philistine, Jonathan was so taken back by what David did, so amazed and so full of thankfulness for what David did. Again, for him, he did it for Israel. He did it for Saul. Saul should have been one fighting the battle, but he also did it for Jonathan. What Jesus Christ did on Calvary, he did for the world. He did for other people, but he also did it for you specifically. And so we see that example, and when Jonathan saw that, his love for David was immediate, and our love for Christ, because of salvation, because of Calvary, because of what he did, our love is demanded to be there. It has to be there. Now that Jonathan has that relationship with David, can you imagine what the household conversation must have been like? David must have been a household word in the household of Jonathan. Mephibosheth, being raised in that dad's house now, he probably heard the name David very often. Now David at this point in Mephibosheth's life was an exile. The people had rejected him. He'd had to go off. And you can imagine Mephibosheth talking to his dad and saying, you know, what happened to David? Where is David? Well, he went and fought the giant for us. He delivered us, but the people rejected him. And now he's gone, but he's going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to be king. Sound like a familiar story? Just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into his own and his own received him not. They rejected him. He went off, and one of these days he's coming back, and when he comes back, he's going to come back as a king. Mephibosheth grew up with those Bible stories around him. He grew up hearing that name of David. He grew up knowing that relationship was there. And so he was surrounded in his home about those things. That's what our homes need today. Do we need to change our country? Yes. Do we need to change our government? Absolutely. Do we need to change all these different things? Yeah. But you know where the change has to start? In the homes. It's got to start with our families. It's got to start by getting the Bible into them as much as we possibly can. This is a side note. I was sitting on Aaron's bed the other night, and she was reading in the book of Genesis. And that's okay up to about chapter 10. She got the Tower of Babel, and she said, and I got Brother Eric's not up here. I'm impressed because they know those stories. Brother Kevin, I know you teach them in Sunday school too. But I said, how do you know the Tower of Babel? She said, Mr. Bruner taught me that. She's reading those Bible stories, and I'm thinking, that's what we want. That's what we want our kids to get. But we're sitting there, and all of a sudden I heard this squeak. Sonia's cringing. I heard this squeak, and I told Aaron, I said, what was that? She said, I don't know. And I thought, well, I was kind of had pillows that I'm propped up to the wall behind me, and I thought, well, I must have just kind of turned. And so I thought, I didn't think much about it, so I just kept reading, and Aaron's reading. And all of a sudden, the cat came in the room, and in its mouth was our hamster. Yes. I mean, that was terrible. I looked at Aaron. I said, Aaron, the cat's got your hamster. So she jumped up and ran after it, and it went running up the steps and dropped its bait there, dropped its prey there on the ground and went the rest of the way up. Anyways, that was neither here nor there. The hamster survived. It's still alive and running through its cage, I hope. Not loose down there in the house somewhere, but We need to get those, that's not a Bible story, but we need to get that Bible into the younger generations. We need to get it into our society. I am happy anytime I see the Bible infest itself in our society. I think it was Matt or somebody the other day, there was a USA Today magazine, and they were talking about, I forget who the athletes were, but they were referring to him as the prodigal son. The prodigal son had come back, and the whole article was based on these two ones. One was Manning, and the other guy. He was coming back home, and one was the prodigal, and one was the elder brother. And I thought, at least here's somebody that's injecting some Bible into USA Today newspaper of all places. But the world cannot have enough Bible. It could never be oversaturated with Bible. And instead of removing it and taking it away from every aspect of society, we need to pour it back in there. Mephibosheth had that in his home. He had that because of the conversion of his father. Then notice, if you would, number two, as his relationship commences, not only his father's conversion, but his own condition. His own condition. It is wonderful for a father, for a mother, for a parent, for a grandparent to have a relationship with Christ. That's a wonderful thing, and it's a great influence. But it's not enough. It was great for Mephibosheth that his father, Jonathan, was that close to David and loved David that much. That's wonderful. But Mephibosheth had to have his own relationship with David. He had to get to know David himself. He had to meet him in person before it was going to do him any good. There are no second generation Christians. We can't pass it down. We can't hand it off. It has to come by a personal acceptance of the truths of the Word of God. There's a pizza. Now that we can see out the door, we can see the pizza truck pulling up out front. I don't think that's a good thing. Shane, you want to go out and direct them downstairs? We smell that in here, we're going to be in trouble. It's not enough to have a second-hand relationship with Christ. We've got to have a first-hand relationship. Our children and grandchildren can't bank on the fact that you and I love God. We need to influence them as much as we can, but we've got to teach them to love God, and they've got to come to a point and a time where they decide for themselves that they're going to love God. Mephibosheth was raised with all that around him, but he had a problem. And that problem was preventing him from ever knowing David himself. We have children, we have grandchildren, we have friends, we have co-workers. And there's something stopping them from ever getting to know Christ themselves. They hear about it. They're exposed to it. They live in a country where you can hear the gospel if you want to, anytime you want to. But something's holding them back. And Mephibosheth is a picture of that one that knows everything, but there's something holding them back from getting it. Notice that small letter A then, when we look at his own condition, how he was barred from David. B-A-R-R-E-D. How he was barred from David. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 4. Now we get into the life of Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse number 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. All right, we're talking about now Saul, then Jonathan. Now Jonathan has a boy, and his name is Mephibosheth. We're being introduced to him in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. That is 1 Samuel chapter 31, where Saul and Jonathan are fighting the Philistines, and they're both slain in battle, and they both die. Jonathan had a 5-year-old son at that time named Mephibosheth. And the Bible says he was 5 years old when tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. All right, you get the picture. Saul and Jonathan have died in battle. A new king is going to ascend the throne. And whenever a new king came on the throne, the first thing he did was eliminate the competition. The first thing he did would be kill the heirs of the previous king. So the nurse is thinking, well, now that Saul and Jonathan are dead and king and David's the one that's going to be made king, I need to get Mephibosheth out of here or he's dead. They're going to kill him. So she grabs him up, snatches him up, and begins to run off with him. And in her haste, she drops him. And he lands in such a way, probably on his head, I would imagine, to make his... You wouldn't think she dropped him from that distance, but somehow she dropped him and landed in such a way that when he fell, he ended up for the rest of his life lame on his feet. That's his problem. He's barred from David, number one. Barred from him by disaster. Barred from him by disaster. The Bible says he fell and became lame. You know, there's only one reasonable explanation for all the bad things we see in this world. A 12-year-old goes into a school and shoots his teacher. And we can point the blame at all kinds of things of what it is. People fly planes into buildings and kill thousands of people at one time. All of the atrocities that have happened. And there's people out there insisting, well, man is basically good. And man, you know, would, if given the chance, will shine and all that. There's something that blows that whole system up. And that is that when man is given the opportunity to do anything he wants to, he usually chooses to do something wrong. And there's only one reasonable explanation for that, and it's called the fall. Back in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve took of the fruit in the garden when God said, you can eat of every tree in the garden except one. They took of that one. And we call that the fall. Mephibosheth had a fall. His nurse took him up and began to carry him. And when he fell, he was damaged for life. It was a disaster. It was a terrible thing to happen. Folks, we've all had that same disaster. We've not been taken up by our nursemaid or anything like that, but we are all victims of the fall. And we are all separated from David, separated from Christ because of the fall. That's the picture that Mephibosheth's life shows us. He being rescued but having the fall and being lame on his feet is a picture of you and I. We are all lame. Now, we'll get to that when we get to number three in just a moment, so I'm not going to develop a whole lot more about it. But let's simply say that we are crippled by the fall. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Paul said in Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? For the God of the universe to look at mankind and say, there is none that doeth good. We look at some folks and say, well, you know, that's a pretty good guy. Well, they are by human standards. But by God's level of purity and righteousness, there is none. Why not? He made Adam in his own image. We should be fine. There was just one problem, the fall. And it infects everybody. We're all crippled by the fall. We're at odds. We're at distance from Christ because of the fall. He was barred from him by disaster. Number two, he was barred from him by distance. He was barred from him by distance. The Bible tells us, look over at 2 Samuel chapter 9. And in verse number 1, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called unto him David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. The king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Now I got out a map, and I looked at where David was in Jerusalem. And I looked to find Lodabar. You can't find Lodabar on a map these days because it's not called by that name. So you had to research and look, and they say, okay, now it's called this, and it was by the river Jabbok up in this place. So you look and get an idea of the other cities around it. You know, they went a long way. That nurse took Mephibosheth a long way from David to protect him. That was her intent. I'm getting him away from David. I'm getting him far away from here so he'll never see David again, and David will never set his eyes on him. She thought she was protecting him. I wonder if she was a government agent. Taking him as far away from David as he could get, thinking she was protecting him. She misread David. She didn't understand David. She didn't know David. If she'd have known the relationship that David had with Jonathan, she would have not feared for Mephibosheth's life. She would have had nothing to worry about. But because she didn't know David, she was trying to prevent Mephibosheth from knowing David. What? Doesn't that just sound like society today? Those that don't know Christ are trying to prevent others from knowing Christ for fear that it's going to infect their life, not realizing it could be the best thing that could ever happen to them. So she took him to Lodabar. And again, if you could get out a map and look, you would go 40 miles from Jerusalem northwest to the River Jordan, and then another 40 miles northeast up to Lodabar. It's in a remote section. It is in a depressed place. It is a poverty town. We might say like a leper colony. It is a low-end society where not many people wanted to be or not many people wanted to go. That's where she took this young boy that was lame on his feet, and by distance he was separated from David. But as we said with the prodigal son, distance from the Father is not always measured in miles. It's many times measured in morals. And where Mephibosheth was in Lodabar, it was a godless place. It was a immoral place. It was a rotten place. All kinds of things happened in Lodabar. That's where Mephibosheth was when he was away from Jonathan's home. He's like the prodigal. When he's away from where David was, when he got away from there, his life turned into a mess. He's dirty. He's in rags. He can't take care of himself. He's dependent upon others. He's in a mess when he's far away from David. The same thing is true that those are away from Christ. They might have a new suit of clothes on, but they're a mess. They might be living in a nice house, but their life is a mess. And the reason is because they're so far, the distance is so far. You know what the Bible says about us before we're saved? Ye who were sometimes afar off. Ephesians chapter 2. We were one time afar off. That's what happens to Mephibosheth here. Because of the fall and lame on his feet, he's afar off. Without a change in circumstance, he'd never see David again a day in his life. He'd never hear about David. He'd never meet David. He'd live and die in that condition under normal circumstances unless somebody intervenes. He's barred from him by disaster. He's barred from him by distance. Number three, he's barred from him by disability. By disability. Chapter 9 and verse 3, Ziba said to the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. He couldn't stand on his own. Don't you just love Bible stories? He couldn't stand on his own. You know who that sounds like? And you and I, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. We can't stand on our own feet when it comes before God. Pity the person that thinks he can. That intellectual person, that religious person that thinks that they don't have any problem, they don't have any need, they're not lame. Jesus said that unless you're sick, you don't go to a physician. And the physician came not for the healthy, not for the well, but for the sick. A lot of folks don't realize they're spiritually lame. They've got no leg to stand on. So they use a crutch of religion. They use a crutch of intelligence. They use a crutch of reasoning and try to get by when all the time they just don't want to confess, I need God. He was barred by his disability. He was without strength. That's how he was barred from David in 2 Samuel chapter 4. But now let's look, letter B, how he was brought to David. How he was brought to David. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 9 where we're reading now. Though he was helpless and hopeless, something was about to happen to Mephibosheth that was going to change him from that day forever forward. Though he was helpless and hopeless. I mean, picture this young man now in Lodabar. The rest of his life is going to be spent in misery. The rest of his life is going to be spent in poverty. The rest of his life is going to be spent begging. Yet he was the grandson of the last king of Israel. But now he's helpless and he's hopeless and he's going to die that way unless something happens to change the scene. And boy, does it happen. Number one, he was brought by the initiative of David. He was brought by the initiative of David. We read it in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Notice who initiates the beginning of this whole thing. Mephibosheth is sitting helpless and hopeless in that hut up there in Lodabar without any chance of anything. He has no idea what's going on. When down there in Jerusalem, all of a sudden David says one night, hey, is there any left of the house of Jonathan, of Saul, that I may show them kindness for Jonathan's sake? Mephibosheth has no idea what's coming. Can you look back in your life and your testimony before you got saved? I can remember I had no idea what was coming. I remember hitchhiking one night in Southern California from one Marine base to another. I'd been taking some night school, night classes. I had to walk back, and so I'm walking back to the base, and some guy picks me up in his car. And that's a dangerous thing. Back then, it wasn't quite as bad as it is now. Picks me up in the car, and at that point, I thought it was a dangerous thing because I get in the car, and the tape deck, I don't know if it was an 8-track or of a CD, but it was playing in there, and it was Alexander Skirby reading the Bible. I didn't know that then. I know that now. And I got in the car of some nutcase that's in there listening to the Bible on his stereo system in the car. Of all the people that could have picked me up when I was walking, it was him. And you know what that was? That was before I had any idea what was going on. That was David looking for Mephibosheth. And I remember, I just remember one thing. I don't remember the conversation. I don't remember what he said. But I remember he drove me on the base and drove me right to my barracks. And I know now that was to get extra time to witness to me. He drove me right to my barracks, and all I remember is when I got out of his car, I remember I looked up to heaven and said, God, if you're there, I want to know about it. Now, somebody say, see, you were looking for God. Yeah, but God initiated it. God sent somebody along to say something, to do something that got my interest. And you know what I'm thankful for? And again, we've said this in the Bible. You know, some folks say, well, that's that Calvinistic stuff. No, God does that for everybody. Every single person, God at least one time in their life, does something like that. Some means, some way to try to get through. And how they react to it then determines what God's going to do at the next stage or next point. That's why it's dangerous to ever reject the light that God gives. When God gives light and we accept it, He gives more light. When He gives light and we reject it, as the old preacher said, it becomes lightning. And when you reject the light that God gives, you're in dangerous. But Mephibosheth, before he knows anything that's going on, David is initiating the whole thing by saying, is there any of the household of Saul? And Mephibosheth has no idea what's about to happen that's going to change his life. He was brought by the initiative of David. Someone was going to come from a great distance to deliver Mephibosheth. Number two, he was brought by the invitation of David. It says in verse number 5 of 2 Samuel chapter 9, then King David sent. Again, Mephibosheth at this point still has no idea. David is the one that has asked the question. David is the one that's now sending men to bring him back from Lodabar. David is the one that gives the invitation. Again, the picture of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The invitation that he gives to that one that's helpless and hopeless and has no future and nothing positive to look forward to. Yet he comes from a long distance and gives the invitation, come unto me. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have taken thee in? He gives the invitation. He was brought by the initiative of David. He was brought by the invitation of David. Number three, he was brought by the individuals of David. And I played around with different words. You could put the instrumentality of David if you wanted to. A thesaurus is a wonderful tool. If you can spell thesaurus, to look it up. He was brought by the individuals of David. It says in verse 5, then David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker. I love that phrase. Fetched him out. That's what David did for Jonathan, or for Mephibosheth. He fetched him. That's what God did for you. When you got saved, God fetched you out. He took you out of that helpless, hopeless. Now, most of you weren't living in poverty. You weren't in dirty old rags. You weren't literally lame on your feet. But when he saved you, he still fetched you out. If David doesn't intervene in the life of Mephibosheth, what's he got to look forward to the rest of his life? If God didn't intervene in your life and mine, where would the rest of life take us? And so he fetched him out. All of us, had we not gotten saved, doesn't mean we'd ended up in the gutter. But we sure wouldn't have what we've got right now. We wouldn't have the relationship we've got right now. We wouldn't have the love for him we've got right now. So he fetched him out. How did he do that? Well, he had to send servants to do it. David sent and fetched him out. Human instrumentality. Folks, that's the way God does everything. In the day we live in, there are no more visions. God doesn't work specifically with a person and give them dreams. God sends servants. David sent servants to go get Mephibosheth and bring him to Lodabar. God has told us, go out and compel them to come in that my house might be filled. Go into all the world and preach. God uses human instrumentality. I think God could have found a better way to do it. I know he could have. Human technology, can you imagine what God's technology could have done? He could have wrote skyrockets in the sky to preach the gospel, but he chose to use human instrumentality. The stories in the Bible are over and over. The four guys that lower the friend down through the roof, God uses human beings to bring others to Christ. And so David sent. He used individuals. He used personal servants. He used people to come and to get Mephibosheth where he was. And boy, what they saw when they got there. Knocked on that door in Lodabar, went through that scroungy, dirty village, finally found the house of Maker and opened that door, and here's Mephibosheth sitting in there in his squalor, sitting in there in his poverty, sitting in there in his unclean state. And the servant said to him, in verse number 6, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence." He came in an unclean condition. He came as he was. The Lord does not ask anybody to change anything when they to come to Him. Folks say, "Well, I'm not ready to get saved yet. I've got some things I got to do." There's nothing you got to do. You need to come to Him exactly like you are, and then when you come, He does make a change. See, that's the other part some people forget too. "Well, I just believe you should come as you are." You can come as you are, but if you're not changed, you didn't meet God. Mephibosheth is going to come to David. He's going to look he's going to look filthy. He's going to look bad. But boy, is it going to be different when he gets there. We've talked about his relationship commenced. Then look, if you would, at letter B. His relationship cultivated. His relationship cultivated. There was a beginning to this relationship where David sought him and David brought him. Now that relationship has happened, now there's going to be some progress in that relationship. It's not enough just to get saved. I mean, that's the best thing. That is the best thing. Eternal destiny settled. But that's not the end of the line. Now we need to cultivate that relationship with Christ. Now we need to do something with it. And that's what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And look at verse number 6. "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face, did reverence, and David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Notice number 1 in his relationship cultivated, the pardon he received. The pardon he received. That's where it begins. It begins with forgiveness. It begins with grace. It begins with mercy. And David showed it to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth said at the end of verse 9, "Behold thy servant." See his humility? He knows he's lame. He knows he's unclean. He knows he's unfit. He doesn't try any arguments with David. He doesn't try pointing the finger at him and saying, "Well, you know, it's your fault that you're the king and my dad, Jonathan, one." None of that stuff. He says, "Behold thy servant." And then in verse number 8, he says, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Mephibosheth saw himself the way he needed to see him. And David said, "Come and live in the palace. Come and eat at my table. Come and wear my clothes." The change took all place because of the pardon that he received. Number 2, the possessions he received. The possessions he received. He said in verse number 7, "I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father." Now Saul was the king. You're talking about some land. And here's poor Mephibosheth that had been up in Lodabar in that little hut in the backside of town. And now David's saying, "Everything that Saul owned, your grandfather, I'm going to give that all back to you." In an instant, he became a wealthy man. That's that rags to riches. That's that poverty to the palace. He became a wealthy man. In fact, he said to him in verse 9, "Then King called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house." You talk about an inheritance. The inheritance he received the minute David brought him back into the fold. He got all the houses of Saul, all the land of Saul, all the servants of Saul, all the food of Saul, all the clothing of Saul, everything David gave and poured on Mephibosheth, not because of anything Mephibosheth did. He's a poor, dirty, lame guy from Lodabar. But because of David's love for him, because of David's desire to do something for him, he gets everything. When you and I got saved, we got pardon from God. But not only pardon, we got possessions. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that we got an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. Wait till you see what God's got in store for us on the other side. We're laying up treasure in heaven. We've got a mansion that Jesus said He's gone there to build. And it's all been done because of Christ. He took the initiative. He gave the invitation. He sent the individuals your way for you and I to get saved. We've received pardon. We've received possessions. And then number three, the position He received. The position He received. Look here in chapter 9. At the end of verse 7. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. I wonder how many nights before this Mephibosheth went hungry. I wonder how many days he didn't know where he's going to get his next meal, what he's going to eat next. Now the king has brought him into the palace, given him all the possessions he could possibly ask for, and said, and from this day forward, Mephibosheth, you're going to eat at my table continually. We've learned in going to our meetings for foster kids that a lot of times you get a foster kid in, and when they come into your house, they will hoard. They'll go into the cabinet, and they'll get food, and they'll hide it in their bedrooms. And it's not because they're bad kids. It's because they've been raised in situations where they never knew where their next food was going to come from. They never knew if they were going to eat again the next meal. And there's just some reaction to them that they hide that food for self-preservation. Mephibosheth is getting the promise from David. David, Mephibosheth, don't worry about it anymore. You're going to eat at my table continually. Can you imagine what it was like to eat at David's table? I remember if you go over there, if you read about Solomon and how many sheep it took to feed his table and all the servants and how many pheasants it took and how many this and how many oxen, how many this, how much milk, all that. Man, they put a spread out there. He's going to eat at the king's table continually. It says at the end of verse 7, look near the end of verse 10. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. That's the second time he says it. One time and it's established. Two times, that's repetition. He's going to eat bread at my table always. Look at the end of verse 11. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. The end of verse 13. For he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. He received a position. He was one of the king's sons. He was made as one of the king's sons. You see what Mephibosheth is? Mephibosheth is you. Mephibosheth is me. Mephibosheth is the picture of a lost sinner. Maybe not living in Lodabar, in squalor, in extreme poverty, but spiritually in the same condition. Spiritually in the same place. And yet God, the Lord Jesus Christ, takes the initiative to come down and send a servant somewhere along the line and give the invitation. And then it's up to the person what they do with that invitation. John said in John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ was the light, and this is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There is nobody that's ever had their feet on this planet that will die and stand before God and tell God, I never heard, I never had a chance. They might not have got John 3:16. They might not have got the Romans Road. But that heathen in the farthest back country of America can look up in the sky and the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utter His speech. And he can look at that and say, you know, there's got to be something there. And God says, all right, He's reacted to the light I get. I'm going to send Him some more light. Nobody can stand before God with an excuse. That's why Romans 1 says, we are without excuse. Lodabar in the far country. Mephibosheth sitting there. David sends an ambassador. They bring him back. Wouldn't you like to see the movie on that? Hollywood couldn't do it. They'd mess it up. But one of these days we're going to see the movie there. We're going to see that picture when we get in heaven. We're going to see that scene of those chariots going into that town of Lodabar and rescuing one of those young men out of there and bringing him out and taking him to the palace and sitting him at the king's table and feeding him continually till the day that he died and giving him that position. Better than that, we're going to take that place because of the initiative of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He did for us, how that ought to cause us to be thankful. Mephibosheth is us. We're lame, maybe not on our feet, but we're lame in our spirituality, and yet Jesus loved us. Went into that Went into that valley, fought that giant, became our substitute, took our place, did the initiative to come and to save us and invite us to the palace. He did it all. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, again tonight, we are so thankful for your word. How rich, how full, how valuable. God, what a blessing it is.